Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You with thankfulness in our hearts that You have condescended to us to speak to us in a language that we can understand, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can see with eyes of faith Your faithfulness throughout all our lives and throughout the whole history of Your church. And so we pray, O Lord, that You would increase our vision today to see the glories of Your faithfulness to us and to all Your people throughout all the years. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Psalm 105, when you get to these psalms here, 103, 104, 105, 106, these are longer psalms than the ones that we usually sing for the opening worship, 195, these are shorter ones, these are longer ones. But as we read through this, sometimes as we read longer passages, our minds tend to wander. And so I want to remind us that as we read through this, that we are looking at the faithfulness of our God throughout all the years, and that there is a great treasure and beauty as we look and think about what our God has done, and great reason to be filled with thanksgiving. And so let's, as we read through these verses, give thanks to our God as we see His faithfulness. Hear now the word of our God from Psalm 105 at verse 1. O give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord your God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, He rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, He called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that His word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light in the night. And people asked, and he brought quail, and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant. He brought out his people with joy, and chose his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have entered a new year, I thought I would pair together two sermons that cover essentially two common themes during this time of the year, the transition from out of the old year and into the new. This morning we'll be looking at the faithfulness of our God that we have seen throughout our lives and throughout history. And this afternoon we will be looking at this new year and the anticipation we should have of Christ's coming. So, to our text in Psalm 105, while we're not given a description in the beginning of who authored this psalm, the most likely author is David, as the first 15 verses of this psalm are used in David's song in 1 Chronicles 16, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem. And you can see how the words of this psalm fit the occasion very well. For the Ark of the Covenant was the piece of furniture in the tabernacle and later the temple that symbolized God's sovereign, holy, and yet gracious and merciful reign over his people. For the seat on the top of the Ark was called the mercy seat. And so we can see as well in the Ark the covenant faithfulness of our God. For God has promised to be God to his people and to save them from all of their sin, from death, and from hell. And David here gives thanks and praise to the Lord for his faithfulness to his covenant promises to his people. To this point, David is recounting essentially a millennium of faithfulness. 1,000 years between the time of Abraham to David. If you look back to the previous psalm, Psalm 104, you can see again, likely the author there is David as well, that psalm praises God for his faithfulness in creation and providence, as we looked at a number of weeks ago when we considered Lord's Day 9. In these two psalms, then, we are considering thousands of years of God's faithfulness. somewhere between 2,000 and 3,000 years. And as you look over the contents of this psalm, you can see that David starts with Abraham. Abraham, the father of the faithful. Abraham was given new revelation concerning the covenant of grace. And the covenants made with Adam and Noah were before him, but Abraham, with him, God gave a fuller revelation of that covenant of grace. And it was with Abraham that we are further taught that the line of the Messiah would be from him. And we are also told of a promised land, and also of the inclusion of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation in the promises of God. And so we see in this psalm that God made a covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob and with all of God's people as an everlasting covenant. As we think back to the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we again see there the faithfulness of God to them in their lives. Even when they were displaying more doubt than faith. Remember, Abraham twice gave up Sarah to two different kings because he was afraid that the king would kill him for the sake of his wife. The wife that God had promised would be the mother of the promised line for whom the Messiah would come. Think about that. Abraham was willing to give up on the promises of God for his own personal safety. He was willing to put in jeopardy the salvation of all of God's people throughout all of human history to save his own skin. Yet despite Abraham's lack of faith, the Lord was faithful. Think about the lack of faith that Abraham and Sarah had in giving Hagar to be Abraham's concubine because they were going to try to make God's promises come to pass in their own way, according to their own plan, rather than according to God's perfect plan. Yet God was still faithful to Abraham and Sarah and gave them Isaac. Think about the different instances where Abraham could have been killed just on his travels. Or remember that he and his small army went up and defeated four great kings of Mesopotamia when they defeated Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. These four kings had defeated five kings, and they had captured Lot. And so Abraham chases them down with his small army and defeats them. How was it possible that Abraham could win such a victory? Well, the Lord, of course. The Lord was with him. The Lord was faithful. Think of Isaac, still dwelling in a land that he owned none of. He was living among pagan people who thought nothing of murdering and stealing another's property. And yet God kept him. Or think of Jacob. Jacob the scoundrel. How many times he lied and cheated, sinned greatly, doubted greatly, trusted in his own wisdom rather than God's, and yet God was still faithful to him. It's always an amazing thing when you read, for example, in Psalm 46, but elsewhere in Scripture too, that it talks about the God of Jacob. And Psalm 46 says, "The God of Jacob is our refuge, our protector, our keeper." And what a blessing it is to know that the God who is the God of Jacob is also our God. Because there was nothing about Jacob that was so great. There's nothing about Jacob that we would all say, well, that's God certainly chose him because he was a great guy. You, me, and even Isaac picked Esau. But God, because he is a covenant, faithful God, and chooses to love whom he chooses to love, not based on our greatness at all, but solely upon his electing love and covenantal faithfulness, chose Jacob and was faithful to him his entire life. Think of the mess of a family that Jacob had with his 12 sons. A family so vile that they were willing, many of them, to kill their own brother. And who later thought, let's just sell him into slavery. And lie to our father to cover it up. Yet God used even this wickedness and brokenness in this family to save Jacob and the whole family from famine. Just thinking about the incredible way that God provided for and elevated Joseph to be the second most powerful person in the world in order to save God's people as well as many other people from starvation. Remember how God greatly blessed Israel and Egypt, even though they were greatly oppressed. And then God sent Moses and Aaron to deliver his people out of Egypt, and God sent the 10 plagues and caused the Israelites to walk across the bottom of the sea on dry ground. And completely destroyed the most powerful nation in the world at that time. Brought it to its knees. And the Israelites came out not having lifted a single sword, plundering the Egyptians. And God continued to lead them through the wilderness with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. What a beautiful picture that must have been for them. Because living in the Middle East, clouds were a welcome thing. For us at this time of year, we wish the clouds would go away. But they wanted clouds because clouds meant rain, and rain meant growth of crops, growth of grass for all of their animals. And God was continually over them by day as a cloud to remind them that he would continue to shower down his blessings upon them as his covenant people. And children, what happens at nighttime? When you turn off all the lights, maybe you're outside, away from the house for a little ways, and it's dark, and you start hearing strange noises, you're scared. And yet what did the Lord do for them in the darkness of all of their wilderness wandering? He was a pillar of fire for them to remind them that He would protect them. In an area where there were raiders that abounded and would often raid at night because that was of the greatest advantage to them, God was their protector and their keeper. Not only that, but God fed them with manna and quail and gave them water from a rock. And though Israel was full of disobedience and unbelief, God still brought them finally into the promised land and kept them through all those wilderness wandering years. He brought them into the land with joy and with gladness and with victory. The Lord gave to them, as it says in verse 44, the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations. Meaning, they inherited all the crops, all the vineyards, and all the orchards that they didn't plant. They didn't work for any of it. And that there too is a picture of heaven. All the blessings that we shall enjoy when we reach the other side of Jordan, when we reach God's glory, we will receive blessings for which we did not labor. Blessings that simply God shall give to us, because that is who He is. A loving and merciful God who is full of kind compassion for us His people. And then verse 45, that they might observe His statutes and keep His laws. Now that might sound like a very moralistic sentence. Maybe even we get a touch of that feeling of God being the big meanie in the sky that just wants to tell us what to do and for us not to have any fun. But that isn't what that sentence means at all. In fact, basically the opposite. God gave Israel the promised land in order that they could obey God and follow Him. Because that is the way that we enjoy communion with God. Just think of the Ten Commandments, for instance. All of those commandments are given to us to instruct us on how to love God and love our neighbor, or in other words, how to enjoy communion and fellowship with God and with our neighbors. Children, you know this to be true. If you are playing a game and you want to have fun playing that game, what must you have? Rules on how to play the game. It's not very fun for all of you if just one person willy-nilly makes up the laws as you go along. Play with a 2-year-old, for example, and you'll find that they just make up the rules as you go along so that they win. But that's not very fun for everyone. But how do we all find enjoyment? How do we really grow in fellowship and communion? Well, if we're following the laws of our God, He's taught us and told us how we are to love Him and love each other. And when we sin, we're, in a sense, ruining each other's fun. You know this when someone cheats in the board game. Although it's quite fun when it's all found out. But anyways, you know what I mean. God gave us His laws in order that we would all walk in communion with Him and with each other. And so as we look over the 1,000 years of history that David records for us here, we can see clearly the covenantal faithfulness of our God. Even when His people were not so faithful. It reminds us of the New Testament hymn in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, where we read, "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." And those last four words, "He cannot deny Himself," remind us of God's covenant faithfulness. Because whom did the Lord swear by? That He would keep covenant with us. He swore by Himself. For there is no one greater to swear by. And He cannot deny Himself. It is not possible. He is God and He is perfect. And so if He has given you these promises of salvation, of eternal life, of keeping you and guarding you and protecting you to bring you one day to Himself in eternal glory, we have every reason to believe He will do it. Because He cannot deny Himself. He is the covenant faithful God. That's who He is. And so when He promises to you that He has a plan to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future, when He promises to you that He will keep you and be gracious to you and make His face to shine upon you, when He promises to you that He gave His Son for you, brothers and sisters, we can trust wholly in the words of our Savior. "It is finished. It is done. All that has been promised is kept." We serve a God who is merciful and gracious. He has been to you in your life, and He will be for you in the future. See the heart of your Savior and of your God when you think about the instance of Jesus walking on the water, and He calls Peter out to Him. Peter walks on the water for a moment. Let that sink in. Think about how incredible that would be. But then He looks at the wind and the waves around Him. He takes His eyes off of Jesus and He begins to sink. And notice in that moment the heart of our Savior. Peter had every reason to believe. He could see Jesus walking on the water too. He knew who Jesus was. He had seen Him do awesome and wonderful things before. He knew that He was the Lord of the wind and the waves. He knew it in His head. But His heart was full of doubt. He was weak in faith. And he began to sink. And yet, remember what our Lord Jesus does. He has a heart that's so different from our own in many ways. My sinful reaction would have been, what is your problem? Believe. You have every reason to. No reason to doubt. Oftentimes my lack of patience gets the best of me, I'm sure for you too. Especially when we're dealing with other people. It's really easy to be patient with ourselves. Much harder to be patient with others. And yet we see in the heart of our Savior one who is perfectly gracious. Because He goes immediately to Peter. Reaches out His hand to stop him from drowning. And says to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" Essentially calling Peter, look at me. I'm here standing as the Lord of the storm. And I'll hold you. I will hold you. We serve a faithful God. And we know that because He has come, our Lord Jesus, we know that beyond the shadow of a doubt, our God is faithful, because the most important promise and the most costly promise to Him, our God has kept. Our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, has come and was at the cross the atoning sacrifice for all of our sins. The original promise made to Adam and Eve in the garden was fulfilled. The promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, and David, and all of God's people was kept. All your sins are taken away. Satan's head is crushed. And the path through Jordan is made wide and dry for you to enter into the eternal promised land. After all, that's what Abraham really understood when he received that promise of a promised land for him and his posterity. That it wasn't this 70-mile strip of land in the Middle East. But as the author of Hebrews puts it, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was waiting for the New Jerusalem. He knew that the land of Canaan was but a picture and foretaste of what was to come. Brothers and sisters, heaven's gates have been opened wide to all those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to you and to me. Certainly not because of our faithfulness, but solely because of His. And so as we think about the faithfulness of our God to past generations, we must also think and reflect upon the faithfulness of our God to us personally. God has already sent Jesus into the world in order to save us from our sin and shame. And think back over this past year and think about God's faithfulness to you personally as He keeps His promises to you. As the hymn goes, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, see what God has done. Take some time in this week, or maybe even this day, to think back over this past year about how God has been faithful to you, how He's kept you safe. Moments where you can see God's angels protecting you. Moments where you can see God's providence in amazing ways in which you can see this was a God moment. This was Him taking care of me in a plan that was far wiser than my own. And then think about just the mundane. Think about the moments that you've forgotten. What did you eat last week? Do you remember? Probably not. But God fed you, didn't He? Think about all of His care and kindness to you. How much we have to praise our God for. When we consider God's wonderful work in us and for us over the past year, we must end with the same words as the psalmist. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now maybe there are some here that are saying, I've been in a time of backsliding. I've not had a close relationship with the Lord over the past year. Maybe there are some who are saying there are certain weaknesses or sins that have been exposed in my life and it's ugly and it's causing harm to myself and to others. And because of this, maybe you're having a hard time seeing the goodness and faithfulness of God. To which I want to remind you that even in the midst of spiritual backsliding, and even in the moments of time in which we display great unfaithfulness, remember that God has not cast you off. Is that not a faithfulness that is greater than your feeble mind can comprehend? No other God is like our God. No other God goes after lost sheep. No other God goes after wandering sheep. And yet our God does. Think of the Israelites after the golden calf incident. It should have amazed the Israelites that God did not just rain down fire from heaven and consume them all, or split open the earth and swallow them all up. Yet, God forgave them and called them again to Himself. This is the character of our God. Be reminded, people of God, as well, that these are the hands that you are in. The hands of the God who is sovereign and also gracious. The God who is love and loves you. was a member of this congregation that passed away recently, that died of cancer. One of the things that I would say to her as she was suffering greatly was having all kinds of horrible side effects from the chemo treatments. I would say to her, remember whose hands you're in. And then we would say together, no better hands to be in. Be reminded, people of God, of whose hands you're in. Who will keep you and uphold you in the greatest storms of your life. And even when your heart fails. And when you are more overcome by doubt than faith. For there is no greater hands for us to be in, brothers and sisters. It is no wonder that we can have a good hope for the future, as the Catechism says. Because we know that our God has been so faithful to us all, and to all of His people, all of the time. And thus we know that day by day we walk with the God who is faithful, not just faithful, but faithful to us, who has promised us great and wondrous things, and we know that He shall keep every single one of them. Thus again we end with the psalm, ending of the psalm. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks and praise. As we look over Your word, we thank You for this passage, O Lord, that recounts and reminds us of Your faithfulness through all the years. That as we see from the time of Abraham all the way to the time of David, so many times when it seemed like Satan would win, so many times when Your people failed and failed miserably, even the greatest of them. And yet, You, O Lord, remained faithful to Your promises and kept Your people in the palm of Your hand and would not let them go. O Lord, we praise You that not a single one of us can slip through Your fingers. We praise You that You are the God who is faithful and will care for us all the days of our life and on into eternity. We thank You and praise You, Lord, as we look back over history and we see Your faithfulness. And we praise You as well, O Lord, as we think back over our lives and we see the many ways in which You have cared for us. And so now, Lord, we'd like to take a moment to privately thank You for all that You have done for us over the past year. We thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to us as we have seen it over this past year, and for your loving care for us. And we pray, O Lord, that as we go forth into this new year, that we would go forth with a confidence, not that we trust in the circumstances, or that we have eager expectation for things planned. But, O Lord, let us look forward with great joy to this new year, because we know who we get to walk through it with. You, our God, the God of all grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.